doing a sermon series called Inspired, and I wanted you to know that you inspire me. Aww. And so I wrote you a little letter. Okay. I wanted you to know that you inspire me. Not long after I arrived at Advent last fall, I remember you coming into the room using a walker. I was shocked. As I approached you, you still had a smile on your face and let me know that you were waiting for back surgery. You were so patient waiting for that surgery for those weeks. And then you were my very first pastoral call here in Tennessee. And I arrived and you were still smiling and you were all set for surgery. Your mother, Lyle, standing bedside, sitting bedside. And that day I was truly inspired, not just by the fact that you had been patient at this point, but your bigger story. While we waited, you giggled and joked, and I found out about your nervous giggling habit as we waited for the doctors to roll you away to what I thought was major surgery, and you were so calm. I was inspired that you could be so fun-filled and positive in this very scary moment, and then your mom told me the bigger story. I was stunned to hear that this was your second back surgery, at least, and that at age 23 that you had not been able to walk. Then you shared how your dad had passed away just recently, and I was inspired that you were still really a positive person about life in general. I was inspired that you still have a positive attitude in so many different ways. And in the midst of all of this, you somehow became a paramedic. You work hard at your job, you love your job, and you care well for people in your job, just the way that God has called you and wired you to do. I'm impressed with how you are someone who does what God's called you to do here on this planet. I want you to know that you're an inspiration for me to work hard, to study hard, and to care for people well the way that I am wired to care for people on this planet. I want you to know that you probably don't just inspire me, but many people around you. A lot of Philippians, the book of Philippians, reminds me of you. And as I read it, chapter 4, there were some pieces that really stood out to me. It says this: I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know that what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Jamie, thank you for fighting hard in this life. It's inspiring to me, and I'm sure it is inspiring to others as well.
Nice. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You can clap, that's all right. In this series, we are looking at what does it mean to live a life that is inspired, that is full of the Spirit. And we ask our team to write letters to people that inspired them. And in each one of those, it's such an incredible thing to see people who are filled with God's Spirit and who pour that out to the people around them. We're a church full of people through whom God is working, and it's just incredible. And we want to take this look at this inspired life. Now, that was Pastor Diana, who's our campus pastor for the Arlington campus, and I was just out there just a couple minutes ago, and they're doing back blessing of the backpacks like we did last week, and there wasn't a parking space, so that was exciting news, you know. And so we want to be praying as we lean into that campus. They're working so hard. We're doing this as a whole church to reach the community in Arlington, and it's exciting to watch that happen. We're gonna open the scripture together. Would you pray with me as we do? God, as we come to your word today, Father, we are just humbled and in awe that you would write words to us. And that even though they were written 2,000 years ago, they're also for us today, that you knew that we would be here, this group of people gathered together, reading your word. And so we pray, speak to us, God. Speak through your word. May we hear it, and not just hear it, but understand it. Not just understand it, but may it take root in our hearts, and not just may we not just have it in our hearts, but God, would you help us to live it out? We pray all of this in your name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about that kind of that sense of the inspired life, and that's the kind of life we all want to live, right? Like, we want to say our life is an inspired life. And you may have some kind of pictures of that, some ideas, and social media doesn't help that, right? You just do like hashtag inspired and see what pops up, and you see all these pictures of things, and you're like, man, that looks awesome, but I don't think that's not us, right? Like, I can't quite get there. I was reminded that really this week, because this was, you know, we all sent kids back to school this week, and people took pictures of their kids as they went back to school, and they were beautiful pictures, you know. Kids were perfect, and hairs well-combed, and the parents looked happy and well-rested, and so Cammie and I thought we would join in on the fun, and we tried. So here's the first one we got. That's maybe as good as it's going to get. All right, here's what it really looked like. That's how I was feeling. That's the real picture. We got Cammie to get in on the fun to help us out, and that's what we got. That's the best picture. That is the best picture we had for back to school. That's tops. I went through like 100 pictures to get just those for you. That doesn't look like the inspired life. It's just my life, right? And there's so often that we look at the lives around us and the people around us, we're like, man, that looks amazing, but I'm not quite there. And we're not quite in, and we're not quite part of that. Last week, we looked at the Old Testament. We said this is the inspired word of God all the way through, that God inspired means filled with the Spirit, that God would fill these words with the Spirit, that these would be his words, and that through reading them and understanding them begins to fill us in our lives. And as we looked at the Old Testament last week, we heard about who we are. And we saw that we're people that are created for relationship with God. But there was a rift in that. We went our way over God's way. And there's this longing to be in relationship, but a brokenness in that relationship. And sort of the whole Old Testament is this story of us longing for relationship with God, but going the wrong direction, and God pursuing people. And yet there is this longing all the way through. That longing is wired into us that there could be more, that there would be this relationship with God. But the brokenness keeps us from ever getting there. And as we walk all the way through the Old Testament, we see this longing. Today, we're going to talk about the New Testament. Today, we're going to take a look at the gospel. That word gospel means good news. And the good news is that the gap is something that can be filled. It can be taken care of. That desire to be connected to God, well, it can be fulfilled. When I was in eighth grade, my family moved to Washington, D.C. It was 1988, and we were naive, you know. We thought, wow, this is so cool. We're moving to the nation's capital. We didn't get cynical for several years after that, and it got there. But we're like, the nation's capital, and here we are. We moved to Washington, D.C., and that January that we moved there was 1989. That was the inauguration of President George H.W. Bush. And my family, we, you know, being newbies, we thought, man, this is awesome. We're in the city where the President of the United States is being inaugurated. We should go down and watch. And it didn't occur to us that maybe 2 million other people would be down there. And, you know, so we went, and my brother and I, and the crowds were just enormous. And we couldn't get, you know, you're way down the street, couldn't get anywhere near where the parade was going by, could barely see, like, kind of up over just a little bit that even something was happening up there. And my dad was doing that dad thing that dads do, you know, where he's going, you're little, cut in front of people. And so he was just sort of pushing us, you know, we're trying to squeeze up, but we still couldn't get anywhere near. And as the parade's coming down, you could kind of see the commotion that the parade was happening. There were these bleachers right there, and we didn't know it, but those bleachers are like $500 seats. You had to know somebody or donate a lot of money to get just up in the bleachers to be able to see something at all. And right before the parade came through, there was a woman who was kind of scooted over and was like, hey, you guys, it was me and my brother, you guys come up here so you can see. I'll make room for you. That was awesome. It was incredible. I got up there and then I could see. And I'm looking down and the parade's coming down. And then there are all these Secret Service guys going everywhere. And then the armored cars are coming. And there's Bush and his face is in the window. You know, he's looking. And I mean, even though he was like right there, it was still far away. I mean, I couldn't, you know, get anywhere near. I was just looking in the, but he was right there. And but I thought, you know, never gonna be able to engage with him. I mean, he's over there. But then he stops the motorcade and he gets out and he walks up to my, no, he did not do that, right? No, of course not. That didn't happen. No, the motorcade just went by, right? And he was in the window, and we were, and even though I was 20 feet away, I mean, there were 1,000 people between me and him, and there was a line of Secret Service men and people running around with all kind of armor on, and there were armored cars, and it was, even though he was right there, it was impossible to reach him. It would be crazy, ludicrous to think that he would stop the car and get out and come talk to me. But guys, the gospel story is that I can't reach God, but he's come to us. That's more crazy than a president stopping a motorcade. The God of the universe who spoke it into existence would want to have relationship with us and would enter our world to know us, that we might know him. This is an incredible story. It's the good news. Now, the gospel, when we say the gospels, we're talking about the four, there are four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four that tell the stories of Jesus' life on earth, his coming to earth and his interaction with people, with disciples, with people around the area of Galilee and around Jerusalem. Those are the gospels. And then the rest of the New Testament are letters written to churches, kind of helping people live out the gospel principles. And in those letters, we find summaries of Jesus' life, of Jesus' gospel story. And so today, what we're going to do, we're going to read from Colossians. In this place in Colossians, we get Paul, who's summarizing Jesus' life. So if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. You can get there on your phone app or your Bible, or it'll be on the screens as well, and you can follow along. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul's writing to a church, a group of people, not all that different from us. And this little group of people was in danger of going astray. There were a lot of pressures on their life. There was argument within the community because some of them had grown up in the Jewish faith and they brought with them all the background of the Jewish faith. And others came from a pagan background. They came from the Greek world and the Roman world and they had a totally different sets of beliefs. And there were questions back and forth. Are you really in or are you not really in? And then there were pressures outside of that. There were different groups of people believing different things. And as they believed them, they were astray from the real gospel, from the truth of that God presents us. And there were these ideas that there were some sort of mysterious ways that we could mystically connect with God and different ways to connect with God. And Paul is saying, no, wait. Wait, there's the one true God. And you've been given the gospel. The way that you can connect with God, you don't have to do some sort of mystical thing. No, it's been offered to you. He says, wait a minute. Don't be fooled. Remember who Jesus is. And so Paul is reminding them of who Jesus is. And then the gospel, that's that story, the good news. What Jesus has actually done. So we're going to pick that up as a summary of what goes on in the Gospels. This is Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 9. Colossians 2, reading from verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. All right. He says a lot in that. And it's okay if you got a little bit lost. Did you know that the Apostle Peter, in one of his writings, talks about the Apostle Paul and says, sometimes he's difficult to understand. Did you? That's biblical. That's a bit. So, okay, well, let's go through step by step. What is Paul actually saying there? He starts by saying that in Christ you saw the fullness of the deity. You saw the fullness of God. What is he saying? He's saying that the person that they knew. Now, you got to remember, these people were living like less than a generation removed from Jesus living on earth. Now, that means some of them knew Jesus as a person. They had interacted with him, and others had friends who had interacted with him, and parents and grandparents that had interacted with Jesus. I mean, they knew this human Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, not only was he the human Jesus, but he was fully God. Now, that's an incredible statement. That's a ludicrous statement. He's saying the God of the universe stopped the motorcade, saw you, got out of the motorcade, and came to you. He's saying the God of the universe knows you, entered into your world so that he would know what you experience, so he would live the way that you lived, so that you would have access to him and relationship with him. He's saying that longing that you have for the inspired life that we see all the way through the Old Testament, but we couldn't quite bridge the gap. He's saying you didn't have to bridge the gap. God bridged it for you. He came to you when you couldn't get to him. That's the gospel. That's what Paul wants you to know. But then he starts to go a little bit further and says, well, you start to ask these questions like, well, what does that look like that God would know me? I mean, am I really known by God? Am I an insider? Am I really part of his family? And Paul starts to talk about this connection in a unique way. He starts to talk about circumcision, which is not what, you know, we usually like to talk about on a Sunday morning. Well, that's a weird thing to talk about, but it's all through the scripture. We see it all over the place. Why? What is going on with circumcision? Why has it become important here? Circumcision was actually a marker that you were an insider. You were part of God's people. See, this is the way circumcision happened. In the Old Testament, God was pursuing his people, and he said, I'm going to pick out Abraham, and I'm going to create a people out of Abraham and his descendants, and they're going to be my people, and I'm going to bless them, and by blessing them, they're going to bless the world. That was God's plan, and so he gave Abraham and his descendants this marker. He said, you're going to be circumcised, and in that way, you'll know that you are mine. And Paul says, you have been circumcised. Remember, there were two different groups in this church, and some of them were arguing about who's insiders or who's not. Were you part of this or not? And Paul says, wait a minute. You've all been circumcised, not with the circumcision of hands, but by the circumcision of your heart. God has marked you as one of his. When kids go back to school, you know, the playground seems like that would just be easy. For adults, we just look at that and we're like, yeah, it's just the playground. It's just fun. But for a little kid, there's all kind of pressure about the playground. Did you know that? I moved several times as a kid, and so I got to be the new guy all the time, you know. And in fact, when we moved our family here to Memphis, I sat my kids down and said, you guys are so blessed. You're getting ready to learn a new school, a new skill, how to be a new guy, right? That's a great skill. It's going to serve you well in all of life. They didn't believe me, not one bit, right? But I told them, that was a good skill to have. You got to learn how to be the new guy. But when you walk out on that playground and you don't know anybody and you don't have that group of friends that just comes up to you and you go, am I insider or not insider? And you try to get with a group and you're not sure if you're being rejected or accepted in. And it's nerve-wracking. It's excruciating. And so I spend time talking with my kids about it. All of my kids, we've had this conversation. And I was, you know, this is how my mind works. I'm like, well, just let's have a strategy. You know, let's have a strategy. And so some of these schools are great, and they're conscious of this. And so they put a bench out there called the buddy bench, you know. And you're supposed to just go sit on the bench. And if you're sitting on the bench, then somebody will know you need a friend and come grab you. And I was talking with my kids, like, here's a strategy. Go sit on the buddy bench. And they looked at me, and they're like, that's the kiss of death, man. I'm not sitting on that bench. I mean, I just marked you as a, you know, no way. I was like, it seems cool. It should work. I mean, I don't know. But so we, you know, come up with strategies. You got to have a plan. You got to get ahead of the game at lunchtime. You start talking to people around you at lunch about what you're going to do on the playground so that by the time you get out there, you're not just stuck with everybody scattered and then you're standing by yourself awkwardly kind of trying to figure out what to do with yourself and twisting in the wind and trying to figure out, are you part of a group or not part of a group? And I laugh about it with my kids, but in reality, all of us find ourselves right there. All of us at times find ourselves on the playground not knowing, are we an insider or an outsider? Are we part of the in-group or the non-in-group? And with our relationship with God, we often go, am I good enough to be in God's family? Do I measure up to what God would require? Do I get to be a part of the inside of the family of faith? And we wonder, it's something we don't say out loud often, but we wonder it deep down in our heart. And the Apostle Paul answers this with a resounding, resounding yes. You are part of the family. You have been adopted in. God looks at you and he knows you. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything that you've gone through. He knows what you went through today just to get here. He knows what's happening in your family and at your workplace. He knows those conversations, the quiet ones in the dark places. He knows every bit of that. He knows you. He knows your name. And he calls you his son and his daughter. You are part of the family. That's what Paul is saying. You're an insider. You get to be an insider. You are marked as one of God's children. This is incredible news. The inspired life is open and available to you. Now Paul goes on and he starts talking about being trapped. He starts talking about being imprisoned. He uses the word sin. He says when you're trapped in your sin. Now, depending on kind of how you grew up and what your ideas of sin might be, we automatically sort of think of sin as like not living up to the standards that God has for us. We're not making it, you know, not doing all the right things. That's sin, and that's true. That's this call to not live a sinful life. That's an important thing. But I think there's a bigger, more whole perspective on this idea of sin. When we were talking about the Old Testament last week, we talked about how in the Old Testament we were given the law. It was sort of these guardrails for life. And it's like, live within these guardrails if you want to flourish. And that's really the biblical perspective on sin. It's following God's way and not my way. And I often turn my direction and not God's direction, but we're called over and over in Scripture, live within these guardrails. And within these guardrails, you'll find a life of flourishing. But outside of the guardrails, you find yourself stuck. When Paul starts to talk about your sin, he says, you often find yourself trapped, stuck, in places of brokenness and places that you can't get yourself out of, imprisoned. And what's the hope for you? And Paul says, the hope is that Jesus works in those kind of places. He's at work in the trapped places and the broken places. He wipes sin away. He clears the debt. Now, he used this debtor language because in their time, if you got into the wrong kind of debt, you wouldn't find yourself just in bankruptcy court, right? You would find yourself in jail, in prison. You would be imprisoned for being in debt. The only way that you could get out of there is if someone cleared your debt, if they canceled it for you, if they took care of it for you. And the scripture tells us this good news, this gospel story, that Jesus takes your debt, your brokenness, your sinfulness, and he takes it to the cross. He invites you to the cross with him. And so Paul says you can enter with him in baptism. And in baptism, we die to our old self, so that we can find new life and new resurrection. That old way can be given away in death, so that new life is given to you. This is the gospel story, that Jesus takes our sins and he wipes them away. He takes the places where we're trapped and offers us a way out. There's one more thing. He says it right at the end. Right at the end in verse 15, he says this: and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What's Paul talking about there? Well, he's saying there's actually evil in this world. As we look around at the world around us, there he talks about them as powers and authorities. In another place, he says, powers and principalities and rulers of this dark world. He says, there's evil. Sometimes we see things in life and we go, that's just evil. It's not just a bad decision or a miss. No, it's evil. We see that going on in our culture. We see things and we go, oh, that is just evil. Or sometimes it's things outside of our control. And we have a friend that's suffering with cancer. We say, oh, it's just evil. It's just wrong. It's brokenness. And that's what Paul's talking about, the powers and authorities, that there are places in our life that we go, man, that is just so broken. It is just so evil. And what he wants you to know is, this God who came to be with us, to be in relationship with us, is a God of authority and power. That he holds the whole world in his hands. And that means your life. That means everything in your life. Even the broken places and even the evil places. He has authority to bring new life to every despair that we have. This is the gospel story. I would love to live a life that I would say is inspired, an inspired life, but it seems out of reach. And yet the gospel says that life has come to you. It's offered to you, that you might have relationship with this God. Listen, in verse 10, it says this. It says, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Not only was Jesus the fullness of the deity, but then he looks at the people in this little church and he says, in Christ, you're brought to fullness. You want fullness? A fullness of life? Have a relationship with the God of the universe. He offers it to you. Let's pray together. God, today, some of us need to turn our hearts to you. For some of us, we've struggled in all kinds of ways, but we have never turned to you. And so, God, as a group, we open our hearts to you. Father, there are some here today that need to just simply pray, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Bring me new. Today we pray that together. Bring us new life. God, we need your gospel story. We need your good news. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.